Well, good evening and welcome to all those who are joining with us in our continuing study in the book of Colossians by means of the recording. We would ask that you would go ahead and grab your Bible, open it up to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, directly. And let's go ahead and read tonight's passage, and we will bring this before the author in prayer. In Colossians 2, beginning in verse 11, we read, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Father, as we continue to gather together, Lord, for one purpose we now pray, to draw close to you, Father, to present ourselves to you for all of your good purposes, not knowing the fullness, but doing so in faith, and knowing this, Lord, that you are well pleased with those who come to you in faith, in trust and dependence. But also, Lord, you have taught us to ask for all that you desire to do, and considering, Lord, this portion of the study in your word, and how rich it has already been, we know, Father, by design, not only cannot we get all of that is contained in this tonight, but Lord, you are working your work through us, here a little, there a little, bringing us forward, transforming us into the image of Christ. So we ask, Father, for all that you desire and only you can give, for each of us individually and for us as a group and fellowship, Lord, for all of the knowledge and understanding that you would produce in and through us to your glory. Father, I do ask that you glorify yourself in our hearts and minds, in all of our thoughts, words, actions, in our assembly. Father, we do thank you. And because you first loved us, we can confidently say, Lord, we do love you. And thank and praise you and ask in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So here in verse 11 is kind of our ticket to the dance, so to speak, to realize that what we're reading tonight is obviously connected to what we have been studying before. Let's look at the beginning of verse 11. In him, the him being Jesus, you were also. Also tells us that a whole lot of other things were done by the Lord that we have begun to look at in Colossians. Now, without going back and going through everything again, which would be profitable, but is not where the Lord is leading, I do want to direct our attention corporately to a couple of things that we have seen before that is going to set the stage for the main takeaway of tonight's passage. Have been given a title for tonight's teaching. And the title is this: not ashamed, but not unaware. So again, not ashamed, but not unaware. And that title, I think, will come through a little more clearly as we go further into our study. So the also, we want to review a couple of things before. And let's just remember quickly as we're making our way back to Colossians chapter 1. That this letter, written by the Lord through Paul to our brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae in the first century, was to a group of people that Paul had never seen in the flesh, but had gotten the report about them. And the report was favorable. I'm not going to take us back through reading it. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but I encourage you, especially in light of tonight's study and the studies to come, that it is a very helpful thing to go back with each level of new information and to sit with the Lord and review the particular preceding chapters. This group, the Colossians, the report came back by, we believe, but cannot be certain, Epaphras, that a church was planted. And what they had heard was, there were real brothers and sisters, and they were faithful. So let's make our way back to chapter 1, and let's read that part in verse 2. The letter's addressed to the saints. What's a saint? Well, a saint is anyone who's redeemed in Christ. You could say a saint is another way of referencing a born-again Christian. And faithful brethren in Christ. Can you be in Christ and not be a saint? The short answer is no, but we get a further description. There's faithful brethren. And it may also be a reference, as we've previously talked about, to the other churches that are instructed to read this letter. But if you're a faithful brethren in Christ, you're also a saint. So I think most helpful for tonight is to just recognize this is a recognition and endorsement of the work that the Lord is doing in his church in Colossae. Here's a church that's not being corrected at this point. They're being praised and they're getting further necessary instruction, even as we are. Now, as we talked, especially in our previous studies, let's let our eyes just drop down here to verse 10. Part of the instruction in the accordance with the prayer being prayed is that, verse 10, they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. I want to take just that portion to bring to our attention what we're going to study tonight or anywhere in the letter previously or yet to come. It's not as though we can say, well, I've got 90% and be confident that we're fully pleasing him. All of the instruction given in this letter is necessary to fully please the Lord. And a prayer, of course, is going forward to do this. Now, this is where we want to get a little tighter, more specific focus for tonight. We saw the also. This was also done. Well, I want to draw your attention here in the first chapter, but to go forward a little bit to the 23rd verse, to a verse that we've addressed, but now we'll add more to this evening. Of all the things that were available and prayed and hoped for the Colossians church, we have this particular verse in Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So much in this 23rd verse of chapter 1, a reference to the gospel. You're going to be challenged here in a few minutes. Let me warm you up a little bit. Don't answer, but start thinking about it. Have you ever preached the gospel to someone? Have you presented the gospel to someone? And I would just follow that up with kind of the teaser. Are you certain that you've done it? Well, we'll explore that in a few moments, but we can rest assured the Colossians had it preached to them. What the Lord says is necessary for the gospel, they knew. They were one, saints, and they were faithful in this. And now the encouragement is this position that they enjoy, which has been revealed as being in Christ. And I want you to think about this term in Christ as a short reference to entail everything that's involved in the relationship that Jesus has made available and is therefore necessary to have a right relationship with Him. They're there. That's the main point. They are there. So we briefly talked about the first part. If indeed you continue in the faith, a tender and untaught Christian will look at this and go, oh no, can I lose my salvation? If I've been put in Christ, can I come out of Christ? And it requires a fuller answer than we're going to take the time this evening. But I do want to address this. Once we recognize what salvation is from God's part, right, consisting as we're taught in Scripture of three main parts, the first beginning as justification, you're born again, all your sins are forgiven you, past, present, future. We're going to see that again in Colossians. But we're babes in Christ. But that's part one. We are justified. Then Scripture talks about the growth process, which we are taught is referred to as being sanctified, set apart for the Lord's purposes, where we grow in the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, or grow in the grace and knowledge of God. So the growth process and the ultimate future aspect is glorification, when the growth is finished, the flesh is separated. But glorifying is a present aspect available to the saint now in growing measure. How do we know that? Well, because the Lord tells us that in 2 Corinthians 3:18. From glory to glory, one measure of Christ's likeness to the next. So anytime you, I, we, us yield to Jesus, we abide in Christ, we're led by the Spirit, it's all Him working through you. He shows up, right? It's like Paul says in the book of Galatians, second chapter, verse 21. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Jesus is being made man. That is the Lord through Paul glorifying Himself. That is to the glory. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. What does that mean in short? That means, well, it should all be done to honor the Lord. And in order for that to happen, it is done by the Lord. This is the good news of the good news that we'll talk about. And in that, people actually see the manifest character of the Lord. He's honored because He's being manifested and He is doing it. So that's at least the partial glorification, from glory to glory. So as we drop back here to verse 23, this continue in the faith, can we ever lose our justification? Can our sins be unforgiven? Can we be unsealed? Can we become unborn? No, 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 and no one many, many more knows to this. Can we lose the opportunity that we have here and now to bear fruit and glory? Yes. Yeah, that aspect. How do we know this? Well, because the Lord teaches us this in the book of 1 Corinthians, the judgment, the one who was, well, saved as though through fire. All the works were burned up because they were wood, hay, and stubble, but He Himself was saved, but as though through fire. What does that mean? It means he, she, they, Lord willing, not we, lived our lives in a habitual pattern of sin. I'm going to go deep here for a moment. I want you to hear things, especially for the studies that are coming up in the fellowship. Well, what is sin, right? Here's how we start out thinking about this. every born-again Christian is sensitive to sin. We go through what's been referred to as a honeymoon period. It's like, wow, all things have become new. You realize there's this new relationship. Things are great. And then something happens. You do that whatever. It's like, oh no, I've sinned. I've moved away from God. Do I need to be born again? No, we need to recognize this isn't the Lord's will for all of these things. But after the so-called honeymoon period, right? Well, there's that recognition that, man, there's that other nature. It's still present with me. And if I'm not living according to the new nature, I can go just as far or even further back down the sin path. What do we mean by sin? We've got here by saying the explanation most offered to that new and sensitive Christian, oh, I've sinned. Have I lost my salvation? Well, well-meaning but uninformed people will say, no. For you to lose your salvation, you have to be engaged in a practice of sin. Practicing sin. That's what's going to get you in trouble. Oh, and it will. But you know what we're thinking here? It's like we go immediately to the quote-unquote big ones. You know, murder, adultery, listening to rap music, whatever it might be in your mind here that's the most heinous thing you can think of. Well, I did it once, but I don't... How many times do you have to do it for a practice?
One.
10 and a bell rings? Right? Or is it 200? Is it 7 times 70? Oh, wait a minute. That puts it in biblical context. Furthermore, a Christian who is not abiding, who isn't moving towards the Lord, who isn't, well, like Paul, Galatians 2:20, it's no longer, you are in sin. I want you to think about this. This is what the Lord says. For you who know to do good and do not do it, for you it is okay. No, it's sin. Furthermore, what's the very last verse of the 14th chapter of the book of Romans? Brothers and sisters, I encourage, beg, plead, and exhort you to look at that, memorize it, study it until you are as convinced as the Lord is as to what that means. And the very end of that verse simply says this, depending on the translation, for whatever is not of faith is sin. I've looked at that as many ways as God has given me grace and ability and all the translations I have access to and the original languages, and this is what every translation agrees and all the lexicons. That's exactly what it means. If whatever I think, say, and do does not proceed from faith, it's of sin. Well, what's faith? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. This is what God has communicated. I know it, and I'm not doing it. That's sin. If we're thinking that's too high of a standard, we know we don't look to the left, to the right. We don't compare ourselves amongst ourselves. Whoever does that is not wise. The Lord taught the Corinthian church and the church in Birmingham that. We look at Jesus as the standard. Well, how was that? Did he ever do anything that was not of faith? No, he said, I always do what pleases the Father. Growing into his likeness, growing in the grace and knowledge of him, is growing to become like, that's the big fruit that he's producing in us and manifesting through us. So, I know we're going a little bit deep and wide, but we're coming back. Thinking about this, if I've lived my life for myself, no, I didn't rob a bank. No, I didn't. I didn't do anything. No, I stayed faithfully married. Therefore, but I lived my life doing my own thing until the day that I appeared before Jesus. That's the description of the person who, at the Bema Seat or Judgment Seat of Christ, was saved as though through fire, no works. That life was a habitual, continual practice of sin, and yet they're there with it. You're not going to be at the Bema Seat if you're not a Christian. So the Lord's perspective of what is and what isn't is sin is, well, necessary for us to know and different than what ours is at the beginning. But as he opens our eyes, we see these things. So we've gone through all of that to come back to Colossians 1, verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, In other words, they started out this church. We know that from reading the first chapter. They heard the message. They heard more than that, the gospel. They're there. And now the encouragement is, don't move, right? This is important. Redeem the time, fruit, crowned, all these things is bound up in you not moving away. And moving is so important. Look at this verse, please, with me more deeply. If indeed you continue in the faith, here it comes. Grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. A little bit more for you to be thinking about. What is the hope of the gospel? What's the Lord's hope of the gospel? If you're thinking that my sins would be forgiven and I'd be in heaven, well, they're already there. That's not what we're talking about here. But what is it? Not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, it's so important to lay and maybe expound a little bit on this foundation for what we're going to see as we break down our passage. I want to go a little bit more deeply in this subject of not moved away. Again, here's a Christian church. They don't need any correction, but they're being encouraged and then being taught. And that's really where the focus of our teaching is on more of what is the hope of the gospel and what does moving away look like and what are the dangers involved? So when they're encouraged not to move away, how can we be sure? Well, let's go back here a little bit further in chapter 1. Look what he says, he the Lord through Paul, says of our brothers and sisters in Colossae. And this is true of you, Christian, if you are steadfastly grounded in the hope of the gospel. Verse 13 we read, he, the Lord, has delivered us from the power of darkness. More on that in tonight's passage, but there's a little bit more to it. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So I got to ask you this question. It's in study word importance. For all but my wife here this evening and myself, the rest of you all traveled to be in the assembly tonight. So I'm going to ask you this question. What was your mode of conveyance? A word we maybe don't use a lot, but it's not inappropriately used. Yeah, I just arrived. What was your mode of conveyance? What's conveyance mean in that, the way it was used in that sentence? Yeah, how did you get here? More specifically, what was the means of your travel? What transferred you from point A to point B? We could say, you know, plane, train, automobile, I walked, bike, somebody gave me a ride, any of that. But the big idea is you were moved from one point or place or state of being to another. And in this passage in Colossians chapter 1, he says, he delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed, he transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's where they were at the time of writing. And that's what gives us the background to what he's saying. Stay there, right? Let's look at again at verse 23. Grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So it's not a geographic reference here. They're in the place they need to be, and they're being encouraged. Don't you move away. We're going to see a lot of things tonight in the teaching that tend to move us away. That's why I believe it was written in the letter. But we're going to go a little bit deeper here tonight. What was the book that we studied on Wednesday nights before the book of Colossians? Anybody?
Philippians.
Thank you. The second answer, because the only other answer was the brother who taught it with me here. And I thought, I hope we all remember it's Philippians. For those of us who were here, turn back with me, please, to the book of Philippians. And let's look at the fourth chapter, the first verse. It's an easy turn. It's just a page or two, depending how your Bible's laid out to the left of where we're at. To the church in Philippi, and for all the rest of us, the Lord says this. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Beloved tells you that his as children, and they're in that right relationship. And what's the Lord's encouragement? Don't move from where you're at, how you're at, how you're living, how you're walking by faith. Stand fast. Oh, well, what do we mean? Don't we say rightly all the time that if God has placed you in Christ, that becomes your position? You're placed in Christ and your position in Christ is permanent? Absolutely. Yes, that's being sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's resting in the finished work of God, for whom He justified, He also glorified. That's your ticket to the judgment seat of Christ, all for His glory, and so much more. But what we're talking about is what we can do here and now in our condition, how we live our lives, our state of relationship with Jesus is another way. Stay abiding in Christ. Okay? What can move us away? Well, it's sad that this happened to a church. We're turning left to the book of Galatians, chapter 1. But we're thankful this was written. It happened to these brethren. I hope they heeded the warning. But it certainly instructs us on what not to do. In the grouping of letters written by Paul, and when it comes to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, Galatians is the one that's not a prison letter. Galatians is the letter that was written because there's a problem in this church. And it becomes so pronounced and so common within church history that what was happening with our brothers and sisters in Christ, real Christians here, when we or any other Christians do this, it's been referred to as Galatianism. Right? Well, let's get a little bit of biblical context here. In Galatians, the Lord wrote to the brothers and sisters in the region of Galatia, chapter 1, verse 6, our brother Paul says, I marvel. Marvel is a state of being gobsmacked, right? It's just that you can marvel in a good way, but it's just all that Paul knew, all that he was exposed to, this was rocking his world, so to speak. I marvel that you are turning away so soon. And brothers and sisters, please take note, not that it can't happen, and we're all aware of the slow drift of over time, but it can happen quick. And I would submit to you that it does happen instantly. The journey from in the spirit to in the flesh is nearly instantaneous. The good news is the journey back is, but apparently they didn't come back. Oh, there's still a church. They're still, I'm praising and praying and studying God and getting together and all that. But something is horribly wrong. Verse 6, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. There again, I teased you at the beginning. Have you ever... I know if you're a Christian, you have heard a portion of the gospel, but I asked the question, have you ever preached the gospel? And I saw some affirmative head shakes, and I asked, are you certain? Well, here, all of Christendom is being warned. There's different messages being referred to as gospels. And then the Lord is very careful through Paul to say, not that there's any other gospel, but there's pretenders. And if anybody comes, me, the other apostles, and angels from heaven, brings any other gospel, I'm doing air quotes if you're listening to the teaching here, let him be literally damned for all eternity in hell, then ultimately the lake of fire. It's anathema, right? Let him be accursed is the nicety of the English gloss in this place. Really? Hey, that's how important the gospel is to God. And they have obviously turned away from it. We get a little bit more of this flavor in Galatians chapter 3. Let's read a little bit of this for context. And it's good to feel the weight, the gravity of the situation, the warning here. Galatians 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Foolish. You know what that means? They knew better. If he would have said, ignorant Galatians, right? No, they were told, Paul taught them, the Lord used Paul to teach them. And yet, for all the warning, they did it anyway. This is how serious this is. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? A recognition that there was probably some help from the other team. Somebody probably told them something that sounded good. Scripture tells all of us, says twice in the book of Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to man, and that's the good way to go. So follow your heart. Did I get that scripture right? No, I didn't. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end of that way is death. You know what the operative word is? Seems right. You know the difference between what the Lord wants and seems? It's certainty, right? It only is right or it isn't, and it's made known. Not presumed. I got some facts. And oh, what an opportunity for us to grow here. So again, back in Galatians 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Now, it's just a reference and not a lot of explanation. But the hope that we have in the gospel clearly has something to do with Jesus and the cross that he went to. Going further, the question is asked, verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Right? I love it when the Lord says, of all the things we can talk about, let me just boil it down to one point, one question that's going to unpack the whole situation. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You might ask yourself, do I know, am I confirmed that I have the grasp of the Lord's reference to the works of the law from his perspective? Let me give you a summary statement. We talk about the works of the law, the things that you can do to accomplish God's purpose. There's usually an attachment of a requirement by God. Old Testament law was exactly that. God gave Israel, the Old Testament saints, the law, and we're told in the New Testament that that was to teach them and us to come to Christ. The law was a tutor to bring us to Christ, because Christ is the end of righteousness as far as the law is concerned. The Lord tells us these things. They knew these things from the jump. The Lord is bringing them back to it again. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings things to our remembrance, right? He's not going to take them anyplace else because there's only the truth. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? I think it's a rhetorical question. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? That's what Galatianism is. You start out just believing Christ and he's everything and he's doing everything. And somewhere you get a message from somebody else, seems good, you start believing it, and it just so accords with your natural ability. Your flesh wants to believe this. We'll hit this at the very end of the study. I can do something to Jesus plus a little bit, in my case of Todd, God plus Todd, it's going to be even better. That's Galatianism. That's foolishness. Why? Because by grace you were saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any of you should boast. The Lord told the Corinthian church, no flesh will glory in my, no flesh is going to get credit. Just that simple. Right? So in this, oh, this is so hard. Yeah, maybe not hard. It has to be the perfect level of hardness because God is doing it. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? And we'll just hold up there. No one wants to labor in vain, right? There's an Old Testament passage that means a great deal to me, and I can only say that because I've not grown to the fullness where every single passage in the Old Testament means a great deal to me. They all do in importance, but this one, I've been taught. It says this, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built. You think you can do this? It's futile. It's pointless. It's a vain work. And, well, the house, the church is called the house of God as an illustration. And you, Christian, as well as all of us individually, are the temple or the house of God. It's his work to build it. So, here we are in Galatians, not moved away. That's the chief message here from the hope of the gospel. Now, one last place we have to turn before we come back to Colossians, and that's to the book of Romans, chapter 1. This is the passage that puts the title into focus. In the book of Romans, in the preceding verses from the portion we're going to read, well, it's not entirely unlike Colossians. In Colossians, the Spirit of God is writing through Paul to the saints in Colossae. I've never been with you guys, but I heard about you. In the case of the church in Rome, probably written on Paul's third missionary journey, likely when he was in Corinth ministering to the Corinthians. He knows there's believers in Rome. We read about that in the first chapters of the book of Acts. Jews from Rome who are gathered in Jerusalem at Pentecost. The gospel goes out. It's likely that it's those Christians that took the gospel back to Rome. Churches started. Paul's not been there. He wants to go there. The Lord is writing, leading him to write this letter of necessary instruction to the believers, the saints in Rome. Right? How do we know that? Because it tells us that in the beginning of the letter. But I need to ask you this question. What is the book of Romans about? I have to ask Yuri not to answer anymore. Give me a one-word answer to what the book of Romans is about for all those who didn't hear Yuri. That's for the non-hearing aid group people here. Well, let me give you the Lord's answer. So let me ask you first. It's like you get to a group of Christians that you've not met before. Where would you start? What foundational thing if you the Lord sent you in? Well, they're believers. The Lord tells you this. They're believers. They're saints of the Most High. And there's no real problem to correct, but you're going in, you're going to be sharing things. How about sharing the gospel with them? Well, no, Todd, I'm not going to share the gospel because you just said it. They're believers. They've heard the gospel. They need something else, maybe some other biblical teaching. Well, the book of Romans, I saw it on one brother's face. What's the book of Romans about? Oh my goodness, in one letter, it's probably the most comprehensive theological compilation of necessary information. We know we need all the Bible, but if you just pick the book of Romans, it covers a lot. And what the Lord says, all of the information in the book of Romans is, well, let's back up here a little bit. Romans chapter 1, good question. Thank you. I just want to read through the book of Romans here, but let's all right. He gets the introduction. Let's get a little bit of the introduction where he starts out in verse 8. First, he says to the saints who are in Rome, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So not only are they believers, man, do these people have a testimony of what the Lord's doing. I would suggest that they are, well, they're in Christ at this point. For God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. This is a lot like the beginning of Colossians. Making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. He's wanted to come to them a lot, but Paul says, hey, the Lord is calling the shots. This is just like Philippians. Wow, I'm in jail. I don't know if I'm going to, go to be with the Lord or stay with you. But, for me to live is Christ. I want to come, but God has to call the shots. Verse 12, that is that I may be encouraged together with you that the mutual faith, both of you and me. And there's something that he knows the Lord will do and they're going to benefit, but he's going to benefit also. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other gospels. So whatever he's going to share with them is going to be fruit-bearing. Paul knows that, and he's telling them. He said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to unwise, so much as is in me. This is where we've read all that to get to verse 15, brethren. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. So where in the letter is the gospel? It's pretty much everything that follows after this short introduction, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, this is what you got to know about the gospel. This is what the gospel can do for them. This is what the gospel can and will do for us if we don't move away from the hope of it. If we're aware of it. The Lord compelled our brother to write this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. Did anybody see the power of your name written there? I don't have it in my translation. I'm hoping you don't. But my deepest concern is that we listen to another voice within us. God plus me. You know, God helps those who help themselves. No. God works powerfully and bears abundant fruit for those who realize they cannot help themselves in this regard. So again, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation. Salvation is quickly, three parts: justification, sanctification, glorification, the whole enchilada. Not just having our sins forgiven, but it certainly includes that. Everything that God wants to do to make you like Christ in your day-to-day, moment by moment, every moment, 24/7, for all eternity walk, that kind of power. And that takes God power. That's what the gospel does. And it's a message. It's the power of God to salvation. This is what you do for everyone who believes. It's where you have to be convinced that is your definition of believing the same as him. Well, I agree that it's true. That's necessary, but that's not believing. Even the demons believe and get saved? No. No. They know God's word is true. It's more than that. Believing, Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, all things are possible to him who believes. Believes is trusting God to do everything that he said. This is the, you know, faith aspect. God said, I will do it. He'll perfect that which concerns me. How much of it, Lord? Well, did we or did we not just read in the book of Colossians that we're complete in him? Everything that Jesus is, we'll be back there in just a moment, and that he wants to make real in us. That kind of completeness, that kind of totality, if you will, that kind of power of God to salvation. That's what God wants to do and will do. The prerequisite is that we believe, we trust him and look to him in total dependence alone for everything he wants to do. For everyone who believes, the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, again, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. This is kind of like from glory to glory. One level of knowing, trusting, leads us to greater understanding. And then we get the next thing and we believe, and step by step, little by little, here's a little, there a little, line upon line, we grow to be like Christ as we believe what he says. The Lord just works it out. It's much fruit. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the just, those who have been justified, the righteous, by the shed blood of Christ, shall live by faith. Okay. Back to Colossians. So where we picked it up here was in him. So we're kind of talking about that. So let's back up to verse 10 that I just referenced. You are complete in him who's the head of all principality and power. We're going to talk about principality and power more in a little moment, but let's just recap quickly. Real believers, they're in Christ, they're doing a good thing. The encouragement is you don't move away from this. The number one thing that we see in the New Testament is our tendency to think that we can add to the completeness of Christ, the finished work of Christ. I can do something, and we have good things. You know, more prayer, more fasting, more. We're not negating that Lord uses these things. What we're saying is when we, with good intentions, usually mistaught by someone else, say, well, it's not happening like it should, and it's obvious, so try this. Try harder. Do better. Well, of course that makes sense to us. I live my whole life that way. Cause and effect world, right? Do good, get good. That is not the gospel. Right? The bad believe for good and receive. Have we preached the gospel? Well, probably not if we don't understand it. Everything contained in the book of Romans is gospel. I personally believe everything from Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1, to Revelation 22, verse 21, the last verse of the Bible, is the gospel if understood in context. It's good news. It reveals what God, who God is and what He's doing with us. Right? But specifically, in His work to redeem us, to grow us, to make us like Him, to give us a future and a hope forever, fruitful in honoring Him, all of those things, that's what the gospel is all about here. So, to the church in Colossae, and now for us tonight in Birmingham, if we're there, right, in Him, we all are positionally but conditionally, the Lord now speaks to us, and this is where we need to understand. And this is what they needed to know. Speaking of their position, you know, in Jesus, you guys are trusting in Him, but you need to know this. You were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Here's the summary view. Circumcision, a real practice commanded by God to, was it the church in Corinth or was it the church in, which church was it, brethren, did God command circumcision for? Okay, I got three people. Okay. To the Old Testament saints, right, given to Abraham and his descendants, it was a feature of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, known as the law, which was our tutor to bring us to whom, brothers and sisters? Christ, right. It was a sign and the seal. And what it was identified with was the law. And what was the summary statement of the law? That you are pleasing and righteous by the things that you can do in order to please God. And so God gave them a law and recorded for us just to teach us you can't keep the law. You need Jesus who alone did that. So when we think circumcision here, what the Lord is saying, that practice that the Old Testament saints had, okay, it was all about becoming righteous with God. It was a symbol of that. Now you have to do this. Oh, you became righteous with God, Christian, but wasn't by a work of your hands. Do you see that in the verse that we just read? In Him you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Somebody did something, so all of my inability and unrighteousness was, we know it as the flesh, was cut away. That's what circumcision physically is in the Old Testament. But what it represents and is confirmed in the New Testament, circumcision in the heart. My evil nature and its tendency to rule my life with all hopelessness. Someone did something with no human hands to remove that. And that someone, of course, is Jesus. When we were placed in Him, God gave us that opportunity, His ability. I have to choose words carefully to live that way. And they're being informed. Maybe we're being reminded. We should all have been informed of this before. In Him, if you're a Christian, if you've been positioned there, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Well, how did that work? By putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Hey, the New Testament review is Romans chapter 6 in this. Everything that the Lord took us through in our conversion is explained in Romans chapter 6 regarding our position, right? We were crucified with Christ. We were also raised together with him, so sin would have dominion over us no more. God made a provision so we don't have to live the old way. Here's the problem in the church today. Largely, my perspective, I know I'm not alone, much of the church needs to hear the gospel. Salvation is more than just having our sins forgiven and having a hope of heaven. It's having the Spirit of God right now and his willingness and ability to walk in relationship free of the old nature. There's a way to do it, right? We have to be in the gospel. We have to believe. Romans 6 will say reckon, right? Review on these things. But the Colossian church is being informed of this. Verse 12, it's almost a direct parallel to the teaching, the gospel of Romans in the sixth chapter. The Colossians are being taught, you're buried with him in baptism. This is the baptism of the Spirit when he placed you into Christ, right? Not water baptism. In which you were also raised with him through faith. What? You know, through more prayer, through more fasting, through more Bible study. No, you believed the word that he said. Through faith in the working of God, not in my case again, the working of Todd. It's a faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God said it. I trust him. First, I have to hear the word. I have to understand it. And then I trust him. And through that and that alone, the Lord works to produce his fruit. Through faith in the working of God who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. And again, when he raised him from the dead, he raised you too. You're seated together with him in the heavenly places. And you, verse 13, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, that's our natural position and condition before conversion, right? He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you, please look at this next part. Having forgiven you how many of your trespasses? Okay, all. So now we need to think in terms of time. Does that mean all in terms of past, the present, or the future?
Yes.
Thank you. Exactly right. So the sin that you might do tomorrow, was that forgiven at the cross? Yes. Was the shed blood of Christ sufficient to pay for all sins of those who believe? Yes. Like by one sacrifice forever? Once for all, so how many times does the Lord tell us that in the book of Hebrews alone? Yes, and amen. Having forgiven you all trespasses, please notice this. This is all of this foundation here. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. What's he talking about that? Requirements. Think of what God did with his people Israel, the one nation that God chose for himself, right? To teach them that you're going to need the Messiah, not yet given. I'm going to give you a system and tell you, okay, you try to keep this. It reflects who I am. The law is holy. It's just and good as I am. Now you try and do this by yourself. And I'll give you everything you need. I'll give you the direction, all the opportunity. And everyone failed, just as we failed. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That tells us we're sinners. We need a Savior, which is also more than just our sins forgiven, because God has more in mind than just forgiving our sins. It starts there. So that handwriting of requirements, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image to worship it. Right? Have you heard some of those things? Keep holy the Lord's Day, which from his perspective is every second of all time. You know, for Israel, it was just given as a Sabbath, one day. Honor your father and mother. Do not lie. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. James makes it very clear, the Lord through James, you break one, you've broken the law. You don't have to break all the laws to be a lawbreaker. It's very simple. There we are. Oh, we need somebody who didn't, who met the righteous requirement of that. Enter Jesus, right? The sinless Lamb of God. So when we read here what the church did for the Colossians, he did also for us, he wiped out the handwriting of requirements. If he's referring to the law, he's saying, for you, there's no more law. I know a lot of Christians who don't yet get this. One day they will. But the Lord wants it now, right? That's our opportunity. They'll use really fancy terms, theological terms, like, you know, you grace Christian, you're an antinomianalismist, right? A person who believes antinom, if there's no law. Well, wait a minute. God says, through our brother Paul, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. In its purest, most direct term, there's a recognition that, okay, what sin could I do that's going to keep me from eternity with God in heaven? The answer is none, right? But is there a way of living that's not helpful? Well, helpful towards what end? Honoring God, pleasing, representing God, becoming like Christ. Oh, yeah, that's like anything that's contrary to what he's directing. We talked about that in a little previously here. But the simple fact is, God, at the cross of Jesus, satisfied all of his righteous requirements. Jesus did it. And then, well, all of our unrighteousness, he judiciously, he pronounced sentence on our flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh, right? That's happened for the Christian at the cross. But he transferred us to the resurrected Christ. He created us new, sinless, perfect, in true righteousness in Christ. We've looked at that in Ephesians. The new nature not only doesn't sin, but cannot sin. It's always a great concept for me when I think of people think, well, can you lose your salvation? How can someone who cannot sin lose their salvation? Right? So instead of a list of laws and things you have to do is a recognition of what Jesus has already done. Now you just have to believe to receive. You have to abide like a branch. You just have to be connected, stay there. Don't move away. Oh, but there's a lot of elements that will seek to whisper in our ear and move us away. Worked for the Galatians, and it worked pretty quick, right? And the simple thing was things that you could do to help God out. If you really think about this, we're going to get to the powers and principality in just a moment, but let's go back to verse 14. What God did for the Christian in nullifying the old nature and ending the law for us, he did when we came to Christ. He had accomplished on the cross of Christ. Verse 14 affirms that, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, verse 15 is the, well then, what about all these things who like tell me, it's like, yeah, you know, okay, Jesus is good, but this is how you help him out here. Like, you know, all that Old Testament stuff, it's not for no reason. You can eat all things, but you really shouldn't eat pork. Pork is not a clean meat, right? And actually, it's not. You should, but God says all things, if they're received with thanksgiving. Right? Now, there's obviously healthier and unhealthier foods, but when it comes to things that make us morally right, other requirements. This is how much you read every day. This is how you pray. This is how much you pray. This is when you fast. Well, we get this from the Old Testament, and this is how, and really we should, you know, cover the prayer, our head with the prayer shawl, and you really should keep the Sabbath. The people who claim that don't understand what the Sabbath is. They're right. The Sabbath is 24/7. There's a rest that remains for the people of God. But what God says is, there's nothing you have to do to make you right with me. I've done that. But for you to receive the benefit here and now, Oh, the door is open before you. Enter another group of people. They did it from the very beginning. God gave his instruction, made it really clear. Hey, you can, from every tree of the garden, you may fully, freely eat, except for the tree that's in the middle or midst of the garden. That tree, you don't, pardon? Okay. I thought I was being, instruction was being whispered for the recording here. Along comes a serpent and says, did God really say causes? You know, actually, here's a little more instruction. If you help God out, you know, this is, you're going to become like God. He's been doing it ever since. Oh, my goodness. Well, did God put an end to the serpent and his gang of evil? No, he leaves them here. He lets them have access with you, but he has done something special. Look at verse 15, please. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So when it comes to the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, God says, yeah, they're there. They still are actively working their dirty business, chiefly with lies, right, to deceive you, to move you away from the hope of the gospel, simply resting and trusting in Christ, all that he said. And when it comes to that and this area that we know of spiritual warfare, and maybe you've been exposed in some church environment to all of these practices that you need to do for spiritual warfare. But you know what God says repeatedly over and over when it comes to spiritual beings and their wicked attacks against you, what you do to fight for victory? Well, if you understand the teaching, you don't fight for victory. The moment you fight for victory, you've already lost the victory. God gave it to you in Christ. You just stand there. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Keep a finger here. Let's turn back a couple of pages. Where are we turning to here, sports fans? Anybody know? Ephesians chapter... All right, so we've got it nailed. I don't imagine that everybody heard that. But in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the church is instructed in this. There's one word here, and it comes to battling against the spiritual forces of wickedness. See how many times the Lord repeats himself when he tells you something that has to do with, you know, don't be removed or be steadfast. Galatians 6:10, we read rather quickly, finally, my brethren, be strong in your knowledge and your ability and your... No. No. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the... Okay, what is... If you're in Christ, you have the full armor of God on. It's like, don't take it off. There's some explanation on what this is. First, the why. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this present age. The God of this world and all of his lackeys, by God's allowance, are running the world. All those who have not been conveyed in the kingdom of the Son of his love. All those who don't worship the Lord in spirit and truth. That's everybody but abiding, born-again Christians are being affected by that regime. Against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this present age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, since that's true, take up the whole armor of God, right? Everything that God has given us, that you may be able to, here comes the first one, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, you get it? Right? Just stay there. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, right? All the things that are mentioned, but you just remain there. Why? Because as we make our way back to Colossians, God disarmed them. You don't have to do a single thing. But you can't go out there in your own strength and understanding and battle against them. God has given you the victory. It's already yours, fully, brothers and sisters. You might be saying, yeah, but I'm being taken out. It's because you're not standing in the position God has given you by faith. back here in Colossians, verse 15, yet one more time, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them, the principalities and powers, in it on the cross. So, verse 16, let no one judge you. Wait a minute, we just spent Sunday talking about judging. Christians like, oh, what you're doing is not correct. See, because don't you know that we really should keep the Sabbath? And actually, you know, do you not have a Good Friday service? I think every Friday is a pretty good Friday service, actually, when we get together. No, that's not, you know, one day. God says, you know, some consider one day above another. Some consider multiple. Let each one be convinced in his own mind. In other words, whether we eat, drink, or whatever we do it as unto the Lord, right? If someone comes against you and thinks, well, you're not as righteous because you're not observing something, and we get some instruction, and we're going to be really specific. We're going to move through this pretty quick. Let no one judge you in food or in drink, the things you eat or drink, regarding a festival, new moon or Sabbath, a day on the calendar. Why? Which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substances of Christ. Wonderful teachings regarding Old Testament practices, the Passover, Cedar dinner, all of those things, when you see how they ultimately point to Christ, they really edify you in that, wow, why would I do this when I have Jesus? This is what God was pointing to. This is who God was pointing to all this time. So even though that there's some recognition and teaching of truth, it's just like a shadow compared to the reality, the substance of Christ. If you have Christ, you wouldn't be dealing with the shadows anymore. Let no one cheat you of your reward. When do you get your reward? You get it right now if you're abiding in him. The tense is all about taking a Christian here and now away from Jesus and everything that he's doing. This is a lot like Colossians 2:8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men. He's expounding upon that here. Let no one... Did you see the word let? There's a choice to be made. Right? God has made it freely available to all of us to live the life that's well-pleasing to him. And that's him living it through us as we trust him and wait upon him in faith. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. We'll talk about that one quickly. Humility in our recent humility study. Well, we defined it in one of the definitions as the place, state of being, of total dependence upon God. Not mostly dependent upon God. That would be false humility. You know, God doing this and me adding a little, that would be false humility, right? And thinking is like, oh, no, it's really God. No, it isn't. No, that's not what he's doing. The next one we talked about in a little bit more depth in the introduction to the study at the very beginning, so I'm going to just recognize it and defer you back to the very first recording in our recent study in Colossians. Taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels. That was a real thing in Colossae, right? Christian church, the church of St. Michael the Archangel, and this miracle attributed to him, and all these people gathering to pray to Michael. It's, why? You've got Jesus. God didn't place you in Michael or any other angel. None of his angels want you to worship anybody but God, right? It was happening with them. It still happens here. I pointed that out in the previous study. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. There's a way that seems right to a man. That's your carnal mind. Yeah, but if God did this, I think he means this. Is that what he said? No. You're intruding into something that you've not seen. You're puffed up in your carnal mind. And not holding fast to the head, capital H, Jesus is the head of the church, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. I want to point something out. This is almost a near corollary to what's taught in Ephesians chapter 4, and in that passage as well as this one. Do you notice when he's describing the body of Christ, which is the church? He describes the church as the body. He's, you know, different parts of the body. And he says the whole body, the whole church, by God giving it the increase, he also recognizes in this passage, as well as Ephesians, the points of connection. You know, the joints, the ligaments, not just the body parts. You can have body parts, but you know, they all have to be connected and working together. I would suggest that's the unity of the Spirit working. But what really connects us? It's our allowance to allow the Holy Spirit to freely work through us. But let me come at this from another angle also. How important is it to the Lord the way we relate to one another and work together? Right? And is a church going to grow? Is he going to grow a church that isn't? No. The answer is the increase, the growth comes by God. That's what he says. The increase that is from God. Therefore, verse 20, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, we have to look at that two ways. If you're a Christian, born again, positionally, yeah, he took you to the cross and then he took you to the heavens. But if you're a Christian, what about conditionally? Does the life you live moment by moment look like it's all the Lord? Just like Jesus? Remember the handout? All the things where Jesus said, the words that I speak, I do not speak on my own authority. I always do that which pleases the Father. The Father in me does the works. Does that look like you? Or does it look like, if you know how you know, I used to say this a lot, I haven't said in a while, so here it comes. You want to know how, what somebody believes? Watch them. If you can, live with them for a couple weeks. Everybody can keep it together in church for Friday night for a couple hours. Watch them, right? What's their values? What's the importance? Where do they spend their time? What are they going after? So when we look at this particular verse, therefore, if you died with Christ, first off, the flesh isn't ever dead. I think it speaks to our practice. Positionally, every Christian that he's writing to has died, but has that positional reality become a conditional reality? Well, let's test that, shall we? If you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, and that's just another way of saying this is how the world works, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do you think that there's certain things that you must do to achieve this state of Christ-likeness? Man, if only I pray, there's going to come a time when I'm going to be in love with the Lord and I'm going to walk with the Lord instead of just recognizing that he's already done that and made available. Yeah, there's regulations. Well, he gives some examples here, which all... Here comes the regulations, verse 21. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Right? We see this in the basic way the world works. Keep off the grass, no parking, wet paint, don't touch. We have spiritual equivalents. Oh no, must not watch this, must keep, as though our self-discipline is going to keep us from it. It seems right. It has an appearance of wisdom. It's easy to get people on board. I'm struggling with this. You need some accountability partners. Why? Because that fallen believer who's subject to walking the flesh is going to do so much better than omnipresent God who's always with you. But yet, we teach that all the time. If I'm going to lie to God and lie to myself, you think I'm not going to lie to you? Just as an example, right? Don't touch, don't taste. Now, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. We're not ignoring practical wisdom here, but we're just getting down to the bare essence of what has God said, what has he done, where is the good path, and wow, could we possibly have been deceived in it? Could we have turned away? So let me back it up for context. In verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using. This is a wonderful verse to go deep and dive. This perish thing, you look at other translations, the root word from the dictionary work of this language, it talks about decay, right? Just it rots, right? So in one aspect of us thinking about this, the more that you give yourself over to man-made regulations, we'll get to the man-made part more, the more the whole thing just goes rotten, right? There is a certain sense in the context when it comes to things he's referring to as Jewish dietary regulations, you know, the foods and that. He said that stuff goes away anyway. But there's a spiritual context here. All these things perish with the using. All those regulations, first off, Jesus has done away with them. And if you're still giving yourself to those as a Christian, that's going to end too. They'll perish with the using. According to the commandments and doctrines of men. Now there's the qualifier there, right? All the things that man thinks but God has not said in order to be well-pleasing to him. Well, you know, the only thing that comes to mind right now is like, what is God looking for to be pleasing to him? Faith. Believe him. Trust him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So he's talking about a lifestyle. Galatians become an example of it. Colossians aren't there, but they could get there in a hot minute. And he's warning them, don't move away. And then he says this, and this is where if we can take everything that was said tonight and condense it into the main point, if you will. Of all the regulations that somebody else or you yourself might have imposed, the things that you do as you've made a law to yourself to get this state of acceptability to Christ or Christ-likeness or abiding, well, this is what the Lord says. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but this is where it came from. Self-imposed religion. False humility, we already talked about it. Neglect of the body. In the most extreme examples in the early history of the church, and there's still, I believe, some cases in remote places where professing Christians have devoted themselves to the monastic lifestyle. In earlier days, we called them the ascetics, where they would isolate themselves from humanity and they would wear coarse clothing and eat simple and unpleasant diets. And if necessary, you know, flagellation, you'd beat yourself to punish your flesh. That was the extreme thing because the flesh, the body, is the source of all evil. No, it's just the wrapper, right? And people did that, and people will still do that. But this is what God says. They're of just a little value against the indulgence of the flesh. Anybody's translation have that? No is the word. They're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The NET translation, standing for the New English Translation, takes the real underlying essence of the word. The concept in its translation says will actually result in the indulgence of the flesh. It's the recognition that our flesh loves laws and principles. We love to impose them on ourselves. I don't think you should be doing this. Well, what does the Lord think I should be doing right now? Because that's what carries the day. Oh, we look at things, right? Well, I don't think this lines up with what? Your understanding? Your desires? How's that working for you? I think we all go through this to a point. Now, it is by no means endorsing ungodliness. It's a recognition that those things can't produce the life of Christ. Only simple faith in Christ is the only way to keep my flesh and yours from becoming dominant in our life. And what the Lord tells us in Romans 6 is the flesh will no longer be able to dominate us as we walk by faith in Him. It's the only provision that God has given us. Remember one of the themes or expressions, and we're finding so many points in Colossians here, the preeminence of Christ. Christ is above all other things. And I added to that, Christ is all we need for all we are. Speaking of the new creation, created in true righteousness in Him, Jesus is it. There's nothing else. All of the religious practices that simply isn't walking with Christ by faith is of no value, and actually it promotes the indulgence of the flesh. It's where it comes from, self-imposed religion. The indulgence. You need to do this. You need to do that. What is the Lord saying? Now, if we think that's a bit much or too simplistic, let's compare it as we close with the life of Jesus. Did Jesus ever walk out of accordance with the will of the Father? No is the correct answer. Did he ever take heat from religious people who clearly thought he wasn't doing the right thing? Did Jesus say, in the form of a promise, that it's going to be the same for you as it was for him?
Yeah.
Absolutely. A disciple is not above his master. Everyone who's perfectly trained will become like his teacher. So as we allow the Lord to speak to our heart, as we accept by faith what is true, the most necessary thing is not what we think is right, not what somebody else has said is right. That could be right, it could not be. What is the Lord saying to us? In my experience, one of the least practiced, because it's the least understood things when it comes to simply the church believing the gospel. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness in him. As far as rules and regulations from men, self-imposed, seems okay. It's not going to help you. The world will teach you this all the time. Oh, I've got a problem with my certain foods. Sugar for me. There, I've said it. The S word, right? Okay. God says self-control. The Lord doesn't have a problem with an addiction to anything, an outburst of anything, right? Well, then why do I? I don't in him. It's only outside of that when I've moved away. But instead of simply coming back and, well, we've got rules. Well, okay, this is what I'm going to, this is my rule, this is my regular. I can only have, I'm counting the grams, I'm going to this. Did Jesus say to eat it or didn't he? Right? Or if it's calling to me and someone's helping out, what if I relied on his strength and not my own to guide me and to keep me? This is the life that we have in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you and praise you. I know, Lord, that as we looked at this last point, there's a lot of opportunity for a lot of questions. And in truth, they really only become completely known and understood as we walk in them. We have to live this to know this. And the truth is, Lord, you have to live it in us. It starts, Lord, with the communication of your knowledge as it's contained in your word, ministered by your spirit. So I want to pray first, Father, for you to work in all of us to bring to our clear understanding that you and you alone are the way, the truth, and the life. And it's not just about coming to the Father, Lord. It's about staying with you and producing fruit and being changed to be like you. As we read in your word, it's not that we just come to you by faith. The gospel is the just. Those you have made righteous shall live by faith. Father, as you bring these things to our attention, and I pray that they're made permanent, Lord, now that we would start walking in accordance with them, not as we think. If there are practices, Father, that are religious rules and not of you, would you bring them to our attention that we might recognize them, repent of them before you, and ask, Lord, that you would show us the right way, that we would walk with you. I know that we have much to learn, Father, and there is so much more to come in Colossians and in our Friday night study of what you are showing us Sunday. And I just want to take this opportunity to thank and praise you for that, and to also recognize and to thank you, Lord. You are opening my eyes and you're showing me, Lord, in the feedback from brothers and sisters. Father, and all of this just makes us to want more of you. So I pray that you would have your way. I would pray that the things that are necessary for the rest of this day, this evening, for those of us gathered, would be made known by you. And Father, we would come to you in faith and simply ask you to make them the full reality and just wait upon you and trust you as we walk with you and not away. Father, for anyone who's listening, that they would have the very same encounter. You only know what is needed and who will listen. And we pray that you would direct the recording and the teachings, that it would intersect with people at the various times in their life that you have chosen, that you would make all the connections to complete that good work. Father, for your glory, we ask you to perform your will, thanking and praising you in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.